blesses our God when we worship him. And that's a choice that we have to make every time, to worship him, to think of him instead of thinking about our day, thinking about how we feel, thinking about that thing, that meeting that's going to happen at work tomorrow, whatever it is. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's be purposeful in our thoughts and worship him when we come together and sing like this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and this is the second Sunday night that we'll be looking at missions. And Brother Burns, of course, preached last week, 2 weeks ago. We looked at John chapter 4, and Jesus said to his disciples, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. Lord, did somebody feed you? No, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work." He was busy reaching lost souls with the gospel, and he was making a point to them, you need to be busy this way as well. And in Matthew chapter 9, we find another familiar passage dealing with the need of souls. And Christ, again, as always, is our example. Matthew chapter 9, let's look at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I think we all understand that in order to effectively and joyfully serve the Lord by seeking souls, winning souls, we need to have a burden to do that. It needs to come from our heart. If we are blind to the need, or worse yet, disinterested in the need and the plight of lost people around us, we're not going to labor for Christ in seeking after them. It's a sad commentary on the human condition that it's too easy for us to be blind to the plight of the lost around us. We just don't even see it. We don't think about it. Even worse, sometimes we can notice it and not care. It doesn't affect us like it should. But we need to have a burden for it. It would come naturally to our flesh for us to not be involved in the Great Commission at all. That would be natural for our sinful flesh, to just not even be involved, not even worry about it. And we don't have to work at it to end up in that place. We don't have to try to be in that place of not caring. That comes naturally to our flesh. Instead, we must work hard to be where God wants us to be, to love the things that he wants us to love and the things that he loves, and to use our time and our energies as he desires. It takes work. It takes focus to be that way. Of course, we know our missions conference is coming up next month, and we should be asking God to give us his burden for souls. I think that you probably have at some point, if not now, had a burden for souls, and it moves us. But is it his burden? Is it something that moves us like it moves him? What if he gave us a burden that would influence our hearts so much that it moved us to give him more than we've ever given him before? Would we be willing for that to happen? And I don't know about you, but I start imagining, what if, and I picture that might happen, and if I'm thinking selfishly, I'm not so sure I want that to happen in my flesh. It's convicting to realize how we can retreat and pull back from asking God to give us a burden. We're not sure we want to go as far as it would take us. We can be afraid of what it might cost us. And in our text tonight, we see the burden that Christ had for the needy and the condemned. Tonight, as we look at this text, may we ask him to give us what I've called here the laborer's burden. The laborer's burden. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to, first of all, want this burden from you. We know that we are powerless to just conjure this up we are sinners. And those of us who are saved, we are the children of God. We've been made a new creature, but we are still without power to do spiritually and eternally beneficial things. We are frail human beings. And the only way we're going to get anything done of a spiritual nature is if God does it. The power of God is at work. And so we know that we can't just create this emotional burden or just put something together and it will be eternally effective and powerful. We need you to give it to us. So I pray that you help us to first desire that, secondly, to ask for it, and thirdly, to accept it and put it to practice, put it to work when you do give it to us. Lord, we can be certain about your desires in this area. Help us to have the right desires as well. In Jesus' name I pray. First of all, I want us to see from this text how to have the burden. We all should acknowledge we need to have a burden for souls. We need to see the harvest and to be burdened for lost people and to be moved by their need and to have a burden. Because if you have a burden for something, you're going to do something about it. Sometimes we have a burden for things, you know, some of you have friends and family who are physically not doing well, and maybe they have terminal cancer or something like that, and you're moved by that, you're burdened by that, and you wish you could do something, and you would do something, but you can pray. There's always something you can do. There's always something that we can do. But especially if you were to know somebody who had a very deep need, and it was something that you could meet, maybe they just needed some money, and you had the money to give, and you were burdened about that, if you were burdened enough, you would supply the money for them. It moves us to act, is my point. This burden that we have moves us to do something. How do you have that burden? Well, the Lord's example here shows us some things. We see Christ's burden in verses 37 and 38. It says, "Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And we understand this agriculture reference. Look at the, in John chapter 4, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look at all of the harvest that's out there." And a farmer loves to see his fields filled with, you know, amber waves of grain. He loves to see that. There's a great harvest out there. That's what we've been hoping for. That's what we've been working all summer long to see. It's there. And Christ is saying, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a burden. Not everything is going to be reaped under the current situation, circumstances. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He's directing the attention of his disciples to this harvest. He, of course, had a burden for the lost. That's why he came. That's why God sent his only begotten Son. Because his burden for the lost moved him so much that Christ was willing to lay down his life for the lost, for you and me. And I'm so thankful that he did. He saw the harvest. He saw what was needed to bring in the harvest. But what was he doing? Again, I don't think the Bible is accidental in what it shows us and the things that it records for us to read. What was Jesus doing that led up to him saying these words to his disciples? Well, how do you have the burden? Well, we see here in verse 35, first of all, be active in God's will. Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He was busy. He was active. The Lord Jesus Christ was always mindful of his purpose. He is always mindful. He's a living Savior. But while he was on the earth, he was always mindful of his purpose, and he was faithful to fulfill it. I referred earlier to John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." We don't often have trouble remembering meal times because we like food. It's a constant daily burden on our belly to eat food. And Jesus is making this illustration. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." It was a constant thing, a burden on his heart to do what the Father had sent him to do. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful, perfect example to us of being mindful of the will of God and to be active in it. He was always aware. of God's will and what he needed to be doing to fulfill God's will. We ought to live this way as well. John 5, verse 30. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Is this true of us? Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. The works that the Father hath given me to finish, those are the works that I do. He was always busy doing the will of the Father. John 6:38, he says, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, he says, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we understand that we can try always to do those things, but we're sinners, and we so often fail. But more tragically, how often do we forget about doing the things the Father wants us to do? How often are we not even mindful of it? We go through our day, we didn't even think about performing the Father's will. We didn't even think about seeking souls. We go through a week, and you know, we've just been busy about life. And we're thinking about what we want, and we're planning our vacation, or planning our day, whatever it is, looking forward to that get-together, and we didn't even think about doing the works of the Father that he sent us to do. That's not how Christ is. Turn to Psalm 40. The Lord Jesus Christ was active in his Father's will. He was busy doing it. It was his meat. He had to do it. It was this craving, this hunger that he had to do, always be busy doing the Father's will. And this is how we ought to live as well. It's possible for us to live it this way. The more that Christ has control over our lives, the more this is going to be true of us. Psalm 40, verse 6, we see here a great attitude and ideal set up here for us by David. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What is your favorite pastime? If you had a free day to do something that you wanted to do, what would it be? And right now you've got something going through your mind. And we might know that, you know, I can't raise that up as an idol in my life. I mean, it needs to be in its proper place, not all the time, but occasionally, but when I get to do it all, I love those days when I can do that thing. The psalmist here had a different delight. He says, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. This burden, this delight to do the will of the Lord, this is true of Christ. Is it true of us? The blessing of it is we can perform God's will every single day. It's not reserved for weekends or when we have time off work. We can do the will of God every single day. And we will seek after that if we delight to do his will. It says, Thy law is within my heart. Can we say this of ourselves? Do we take pleasure in and desire to do God's will? When we delight to do God's will, it will show in what we pursue and how we spend our time. Yet there are countless earthly pursuits that clamor for our attention and vie for our time. And if we don't delight to do God's will, something else will crop up to attract our attention and energies. And I'm not talking about getting our energies and our attention to the daily affairs of life. We need to wash our clothes. We need to go work a job. We need to fix food and we need to sleep and all these things. But those things can be done with the glory of God. Those things are necessary. And those can be acts of worship even. Saying, I am going to do this as unto the Lord. I'm going to do this purposefully, do this efficiently, do this carefully and quickly to not take an outsized part of my day. I'm going to do this because this is the life that God has for me. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to look for chances to praise him. I'm going to look for chances to, you know, teach my children while I'm doing it, or witness to my coworkers while I'm doing it. Anything. We can worship the Lord and serve the Lord in those daily things. But what about when we have time to ourselves? Where do our thoughts go? The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in this. He was not unfaithful or inconsistent to do the Father's will. He was fully and thoroughly active in fulfilling God's will. He was active doing it. Look back at Matthew 9, and we'll see the ways that he was active. All of the ways physically that he was engaged doing the Father's will. And it was a blessing to me to see all these things. But it's not a coincidence that this verse showing what he was doing preceded this burden that he noticed, that he saw, and that he pointed out to the disciples. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Lord was active with his feet. He went about all the cities and villages. It took work to travel. They traveled by foot. And that takes a lot of time, takes some energy. I was reading a prayer letter from a missionary in Papua New Guinea talking about, you know, this village is 2 hours walk away. We've got to walk by foot over here, you know, travel by foot over here, and you know, through the jungle and so on. It takes some work, and we don't have to do that. You know, I had to walk all the way out to the parking lot today. You know, that's our life. But the Lord was walking. He was busy traveling by foot all these places. He was active with his feet. We see he was active with his words in teaching. He went about teaching in their synagogues, and it takes patience to teach. You have to teach people that aren't ready to receive it. Teach people that are a little slower to receive it. Teach people that reject it. Teach people that need to hear it and haven't heard it before. All of this is part of teaching. The Lord was active with his words. He wasn't just physically moving around. He was also teaching. He was also preaching. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was active with his words in preaching the gospel. Are you active with your body, with your feet, in serving the Lord? I don't know what that might look like, but we should be. Are you active with your words in teaching others about what the Bible says? Are you active in preaching the gospel? You don't have to stand up here behind a pulpit to preach. You can preach one-on-one. You can preach quietly. You can preach to your children. There are many ways to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's a blessing to do that, and we ought to be active in doing that. We see that he was active also with his abilities and skills. He had supernatural power, as we know. He went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All the cities and villages, this verse says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That reminds me that he was full-time. He was thorough. And sometimes we can feel satisfied being part-time. Well, I gave a couple hours to the Lord over here, so you know that fulfills my obligation for a while, and now I can take some time for myself. But the Lord was part-time, or full-time. We are part-time. May God help us not to be part-time about serving him. We can do everything that God has called us to do. And again, we can't do everything that Christ did. We don't have power to heal, we don't have power to make the blind see again. But you have power to do the things that God's called you to do. If he's called you to do it, he'll give you the power to do it. Are we fulfilling everything that God wants us to do? It may not be as much as the next person. It's not about comparing yourself to other people. It's comparing yourself and delighting in doing the will of God for you and for me. Do you want God to give you a burden for souls? Do we desire that? We need to be active now doing what we already know we should be doing. Why would God give us a burden to do more when we're not faithful doing what we already know we should do? And I don't know if the Lord's bringing something divine in you. Hopefully, the Lord is confirming for you that you are being faithful. But what if we're not being as faithful as we should? We need to be faithful with what we know to do. The Lord won't give us more. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And it's a temptation to say, especially when you're younger, you know, you feel like, I'm a child, I'm growing up into a teenager, adults, you know, they do the important stuff, kids, you know, whatever, we don't do anything that important. And in our lives, even as adults, we can say, well, this little thing in my life isn't that important, doesn't really affect anything. It doesn't matter if I'm careful to do what the Bible says, but this big decision over here, or this big work, you know, I'm going to really prepare for that and make sure I'm doing it the way God wants me to. Well, if we're not careful to do the little things according to the will of God, according to Scripture, the Bible says we're not going to be faithful in that which is much. Teens, if you're not faithful serving the Lord now and seeking after Him now, what's gonna make it true of you that you'll seek Him when you're an adult? You'd be faithful now. Of course, we're all in different situations and stages in life. Look around the room. Everybody's got a different set of situations and conditions, a different stage in life. All that you can do is not the same as all that someone else can do. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We're not wise to do that. But we should compare ourselves and what we're doing to what God wants for us. We need to be active in God's will. But we also see in Matthew 9, verse 36, that Christ was aware in God's will. While He was active, He was aware. And we ought to be aware in God's will as well. Verse 36, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." And we might say, well, that's obvious. I mean, how could He heal people without looking at them? And of course He saw them. But it's easy to see people and not see them the way the Lord sees them. Maybe you work in a customer service kind of environment. And I've worked in that kind of situation, that industry as well. And it's easy to think of it like, oh, brother, here comes somebody else with a problem. I wonder what it's going to take to fix that. And we have this really selfish attitude. You can see needy people without having compassion on them. But that's not what the Lord sees. The first step to being aware in God's will is to see the needy. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. Not because, well, here they come. They're going to need something from me again. They're going to be asking for things. They're going to take up my time. Tire me out. They just never quit. There are always more people. He didn't have that attitude. Unfortunately, we can sometimes have that attitude. He was moved with compassion because He saw the needy. They fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were ready to give up. They were scattered like a sheep, like a flock of sheep is, without a leader or a shepherd. We can have tunnel vision as we go about our daily responsibilities. Great, I have to wait in line at the grocery store. Oh, here I am at the bank, and there's a long line. And, you know, like I have to reschedule my car to get in because we're just focused on the to-do list, and we're upset at delays. We get frustrated with not being able to do it according to our plan. We can be more focused on accomplishing tasks than doing God's will. We want to finish quickly and resolve issues and preserve time for ourselves. Maybe I'm even the one who thinks that way sometimes. But have you ever had a situation where you say, all right, you know, this is going to go well. I've got a schedule. I'm going to go in, get it done, and get out. And it doesn't go that way. And you're chafing at the delay. How is this going to affect the rest of my day? I've got my friends or my family waiting on me. And now they're going to be there. And then the Lord says, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. There's somebody right next to you that needs the Lord. Are you going to be more worried about your schedule? Or are you going to see them? Do you see how they're in pain? Do you see how they're suffering? Do you see their need? Do you see the needy? Or do you just have tunnel vision trying to fix and finish your task list? Even at church, we can have this attitude. I'm going to go in, I'm going to do a good job, I'm going to make sure I don't make any mistakes, and I'm going to just be done and feel good about how I did. We could even teach and preach and heal. And I use that in their quotes. Just following the Lord's example without that power, you understand? What would that mean for you? Maybe it's a Sunday school class. For me, it could be standing up here. I just want to do a good job. Well, what about seeing the needy? What about doing God's will? Is this just a thing to finish? Is this just a project to accomplish and feel good about ourselves? Or is this the will of God who might use it to change a heart, change a soul, bring a soul to Christ? We can get focused on just doing our thing, and we don't see the multitudes. not moved with compassion on them. My children are misbehaving today. I'm just so frustrated. It's just so frustrating to me when they don't do what I said. Well, they might have a need that God wants you to meet, and he's bringing it to the surface so you can see it and meet it. But if we're not looking at that, if we're not seeing the needy, well, my mom is calling me again, and I wonder what she needs this time. Well, what if she has a real need that the Lord wants you to meet? You can serve the Lord to be active and aware in God's will by seeing the needy. The Lord says in John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in harvest. The fields are there. The harvest is there. But nobody can make you lift up your eyes and look. Will we see the needy? But not only see the needy, we need to see the true need. The Lord saw these people that had sickness, the people that were diseased, the people that fainted and were scattered abroad. But he wasn't focused on the physical needs. He saw the true need. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He didn't say, men, do you see all these poor people? We've got to start some social programs to lift these people out of poverty. Would that be nice to accomplish? Absolutely. Was that the deepest need of those people? No, it was not. And it still is not. We have people that call the church asking for money, and sometimes we're able to help them, but we don't have a fund, and I tell them this, we don't have a fund that you can use to give money to people when they ask. I wish we could. I wish I had a golden goose out back laying golden eggs, and we could just meet everyone's financial needs. I wish that were possible. But more important than meeting physical needs is meeting spiritual needs, and I'm thankful to say we have the truth that can do that. The Lord was turning the disciples' gaze to the spiritual harvest, and there were few spiritual laborers in his harvest. Christ noticed both the harvest and the lack of laborers, and what a missed opportunity. Again, if you think of a farmer, and I'm sure this has happened. It's harvest time, the field is ready to reap, to bring in the harvest, and the tractor breaks down. What do you do now? You can't get the harvest in the rain, whatever. All kinds of things that can sabotage his efforts to bring in the harvest. What a missed opportunity. What a catastrophe. What a disaster. And you multiply that an infinite amount of times. And this is what he's turning our gaze to. We have the Lord of the harvest, the eternal God, the Son of God, here walking the earth, and now he has died, he's shed his blood, he's paid the penalty. The payment is there for all sin to be forgiven, all sinners to go to heaven. The harvest is there. There are billions of people on this earth, and probably most of them, billions of them, are lost. The payment is there. But how to bring the harvest in? The laborers are few. There's a lack of laborers. And it was a burden on the Lord's heart, because he was aware while he was in God's will and doing God's will. Self-absorbed people do not see these things. God wants us to see these things and be aware of the harvest all around us. And when you see people, you see them both going into the store. You see them standing in line. You see them talking. And you see them even laughing and joking. And you can sometimes tell how shallow even their laughter is. You can see the pain on their faces. You can see the hopelessness in their lives. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You want a burden? Lift up your eyes and look at the lost around you. When you really see them, it will affect your heart. If we want God to give us a burden for his work, we must be active in his will, doing what we already know he wants us to do. If we are unfaithful, he's going to be convicting us about that, not giving us a burden to do more. And we must be active in his will. We must be aware of the urgent need around us. as we are busy serving him. We understand that our lives could end at any moment. Car accident, unforeseen sickness, the Lord coming back. And that's true of those lost people as well. You might know somebody from work or a neighbor or see them at the store, and today might be their last day. You might not see them again. But if we don't see the true need, we're not going to be ready when the Lord gives us an opportunity. We're not going to be ready when we're talking to them. We're not going to think to bring up the gospel. We're going to be timid. We're going to be afraid. But the Lord was active in God's will, and he was aware in God's will. He saw the need. This is how we can have burden, the laborer's burden. So what do we do with that burden? I'm faithful, you might say. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm lifting up my eyes. I'm looking at the fields. I see that they're fainting. I see that they're scattered abroad. I see that they're lost, that they're hopeless, that they have what this has for them, they need what this has for them. I see that. What do I do with it? Do I just go out and fix it? Well, I can't fix it. And you understand that helplessness. I can't save anybody. I can tell them what the Bible says, but what do I do about this? It moves me. Maybe they don't even want to hear me say it. What do I do? Well, the Lord tells us what we should do. He says in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And we could talk about all of the people that are dying every minute of every day. Thousands of people every day, every moment, going into eternity. And that could really discourage us. Oh, what do? We can't rescue them. There's nothing I can do. It feels hopeless. And yeah, if we look at it humanly, that is how we will feel. But it's a blessing that we can pray to the Lord of the harvest. There is no hopelessness when the Lord is involved. He is the Lord of the harvest. And what I'm about to talk about can also be done as a desire for the Lord to increase your burden. You might have an overwhelming burden. What do you do with it? You might be wanting a greater burden. What do? Well, first of all, pray in faith. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord. James 5:15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Matthew 17:20, "And Jesus said unto them, If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Faith in God is powerful because God is powerful. Praying in faith brings results. So what do you do with your burden? Maybe you're asking for a greater burden. Pray in faith. Let's start there. The Lord of the harvest has all of the power needed to reach those lost people. Pray in faith. Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And we know that if we are going to pray and expect God to answer, we need to pray according to his will. We shouldn't pray to win the lottery. We shouldn't pray to, you know, do ungodly things. God's not going to answer those prayers. But when we pray for God's will to be done, and pray for God to change us into his image, and pray for God to use us in others' lives and be used for eternal good, we know he's going to answer that. We know because he already wants to do that. We already know God's will about the harvest. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God is not willing that any should perish." This harvest is out here. The Lord draws our attention to it because he's looking for laborers. He wants laborers out there. We know that he wants laborers out there. And so we can pray in faith, "Lord, send laborers." We know that he will answer that prayer. We pray it in faith, we will see God answer. And so, do we? What are we waiting for? Do we forget about it? Do we lose interest in it? Do we get distracted by other things? We should pray in faith. But we should also pray in surrender. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I'm reminded of Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah is writing and he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." In the verses immediately preceding this, Isaiah lifts up his eyes and sees this vision of God in his throne room, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the cherubim brings a coal from the altar to him and touches his lips, cleanses him. And now Isaiah is not, he doesn't have to say, "Woe is me," he's been cleansed. And if you've been saved, you've been cleansed. And immediately, God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I imagine Isaiah, he is newly cleansed. He's right with God. And he says, "Here am I, send me. I know the change you've done in me. I see where I used to be and now I'm not. I want to be used so that others can see this kind of transformation." And if you've been saved, remember where you used to be. Remember the hopelessness that you used to have. Remember the lack of answers and the darkness you lived in. Remember the bondage that sin had you in. There are so many people out there that are still in that. They don't even maybe know that there is an alternative. Pray and surrender. Don't just pray, "Lord, send somebody else." That's a selfish attitude. "Oh, I don't want to go, but I do want them to be saved. So Lord, send somebody else to them." Maybe God won't even answer that prayer because you're not praying it the right way. Pray and surrender. "Lord, is it me? Take me. If you want to send me over there, I'll go. But you have to do it." We can't save people, and so we ought to be ready, we ought to be busy. But sometimes we just need to say, "Lord, I'll go if you want me to. Send me if that's what you want, but send somebody, Lord. Send somebody." Isaiah had seen the need. He saw it in the people around him. He was responding to it. I wonder how many times the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Somebody. I wonder how many times that happens. We ought to pray and surrender. "Lord, I see the need. Send me." He may not send you. He may have someone else that he wants to send. But just to surrender to it is good for us. Turn to Acts chapter 9. The more that we are scared to surrender, I think the more we can see our burden shrink. Is it really much of a burden if you aren't moved to help go meet it? Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus to persecute believers. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul had a paradigm shift. This Jesus that he was persecuting on purpose was actually the Lord. He just suddenly realized that. And he surrendered. It says, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have of me? You are my Lord. I am your servant. Just tell me what you want me to do." He did a 180, we could say, and suddenly he was surrendered. Surrender. And if we pray to the Lord of the harvest in surrender, he will use us. The Great Commission should be taken very personally. How could we pray for laborers if we're unwilling to go? Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. In Ezekiel 22:30, we read some sad words. May they not be true of us. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The Lord is saying there's wickedness and apostasy, and I'm looking for a reason to show mercy, but there's no man standing, being faithful, being used. Couldn't find anyone. The Lord sees the harvest. He's looking for people to be active, and he's looking for laborers. He's looking for people to have a burden, to see the need, to see the loss. And we come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, I can't because I don't think it would work, or I don't think I would be effective, or somebody else is better. All kinds of reasons. But if you're still here on this earth and you're saved, the Lord wants you active in the harvest. And what does that look like? I don't know. You might not have the physical ability to go out and do whatever it is. You might not have all the connections that the person next to you does. But you can do something. I can do something. There is a harvest out there, and there aren't enough laborers. Do you think God is powerful enough to use you? Of course we would say yes. But when we say, oh, I don't think, what we're saying is God can't use me. He's not powerful enough to use me. I mean, look at me. It's an excuse. And I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm just speaking to human nature here. This is how we often think, and we make up excuses, and we say, well, maybe tomorrow, or next time, or I don't know enough. But don't you think the Lord of the harvest can use you? Are you active in God's will? There's a saying, it goes, if you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. And it's counterintuitive, but the way it works is, if somebody's lazy, they're not busy, they have the time to do it, but they sure won't get it done. Somebody who's busy and applies themselves and they're a hard worker, they've got plenty to do, but they'll find a way to fit it in. If God's looking for laborers, I think he's looking for people who are already active in his will. If spiritually we just kick back and we're lazy and we're slothful, we're not doing anything, I don't think God's going to ask us. He may speak to us and convict us because he doesn't want us to stay there, but he's not going to give us the burden that he wants us to have. He's going to work on our laziness. Are you active in God's will? If you're asking him for a burden, but you're lazy in God's will, he's not going to give you that burden. He's going to work on your laziness. He's going to convict you about that. Are you aware in God's will? You might be active. Are you aware? Do you see the needy and the hurting, the spiritually blind people? Do they move you to compassion? And if you're saved tonight, aren't we glad someone had compassion? I'm so glad someone had compassion on me to teach me the truth of God's word. And maybe you were at the bottom of the barrel. You were at the end of your rope and somebody came to you and showed you compassion. Aren't you glad they did that? Aren't you glad God sent someone to your part of the harvest, your part of the fields, to give you the truth of God's word? I'm so glad that they were a laborer to help you. Are we aware, as we go about serving the Lord, are we aware and seeing the needy people and seeing their true need? Are we praying to the Lord of the harvest? I'm very thankful that God is not defeated or discouraged or puzzled as to what to do. He doesn't look at this wicked world and say, oh no, how am I going to work in hearts? How am I going to save souls? Just look at how wicked it is. That's what might be what we say. God is not discouraged. He's not puzzled. He's not at a loss. He knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows which fields he should send you to. He can direct you right to that seeking person who is waiting for truth to come out of your mouth. The kind of truth that you are equipped to give. Well, I don't know as much as so-and-so. I haven't looked. Doesn't matter. I'm not as eloquent. Doesn't matter. God can use you. And he can lead you right to that person who needs to hear it from you and you alone. He knows how to send laborers into his harvest. And he can lay a burden on your heart. He can lay a burden on your heart that will make earth's pleasures become distant and vain. We like things of this life and the things that we enjoy, whatever they are for you. They might not even be sin, but we really like those things and we want to make time for those things. But God can lay a burden on your heart to make you say, you know what? I don't even care about these things. I just delight to do God's will. Are we willing for that to happen? He can use you to bring condemned souls to everlasting life. I was thinking this morning, reading in Genesis, and God appears to Abraham, and he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. You remember what I did for you? That's what I did for you. That was a great thing. And I was thinking about it for my life. I can't say that like Abraham did, but you know what? I know a God that brought me from death unto life. I think that's actually more of a miracle than bringing Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Same God, same kind of work. But if you're saved, you know a God that brought you from death into life, from darkness to light, and he wants to do that with others. Pray unto him that he would send forth laborers. He can use you to bring others from death unto life, from condemnation to eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. And when that happens, we'll praise him for all eternity. We won't be mourning and sorrowing over the hobbies that we had to give up or anything else. We're going to be rejoicing that God used us to save souls. Are you praying to the Lord in surrender? He isn't looking for sophisticated Christians or talented Christians or intelligent Christians for his harvest. He's looking for humble, surrendered Christians. The qualities that God is most interested in, anyone may have them. When I was in high school, we had a basketball team, like we do now, and we played other churches. And I was a starter, but it was more of a commentary on how meager talent that we had than it is a commentary on my abilities. But one thing that I always took comfort in was that you don't need any talent to hustle. You just have to want to. You don't have to know anything about anything, but you can give 100% effort. You can hustle. And I'm thankful that the things that God is most interested in Christians, anybody can have. Anybody can choose to be humble. Anybody can choose to be surrendered. That's what Isaiah did. Here am I, send me. Anybody can humble themselves. Anybody can be surrendered and say, I'll just do whatever. I can't do, fill in the blank, I don't have this, I don't have this ability, but I can be humble, I can be surrendered, I can be available, I can be committed, I can have a burden, I can have compassion. Anybody can do those things. What about you and me? Will we pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest? I'll be one of those. Will we pray that? God just might give us a burden that's far more intense and life-changing than we had in mind. Are we willing for him to do that? Christ shows us the laborer's burden. It's a burden that prompts us to labor in the harvest, and it's the burden that comes when we are faithful to serve the Lord in the things we know to do now. You might say, well, no, I hear what you're saying. I recognize it. I understand it. I just don't have that. It doesn't really move me. Well, are you doing what you know God wants you to do now? Are you spending time in his word? Are you listening for him to speak to you through the word of God? Are you spending time talking to him in prayer? Those are basic things. Are you tithing? Are you giving to God in tithes, or are you robbing God, as the Bible says it is? Are you walking in the Spirit? And we could go down the list. There are many things that we already know we should be doing. Are we doing those things? Are we faithful doing those things? The more active we are doing what God wants us to do now, the more He's going to lay these other burdens on our heart and use us. And when we see Him doing that, we say, I am so glad I gave up whatever I had to give up, humble myself however I had to humble myself, and surrender whatever I had to surrender. I'm so glad I did that. There is much to do, and the night is coming. There's a great harvest out there, and time is drawing short for getting it done. Will you and I accept this burden from Christ to labor in His harvest? Let's pray. Father, this is a sobering message.